Good morning to everyone who is present this morning to worship here. It's a blessing to see the body of Christ, those who are born again, redeemed by the blood of Christ, atoned, and reconciled to the true living God. Many don't have that privilege. Many people you may see surrounding us, multitudes and multitudes are so depraved to have a good relationship with the true living God. But we are blessed and fortunate enough to be the children of God based upon the foreknowledge of God, and He has chosen us even before the very foundation of the earth. And today we are so blessed to be in the house of God worshipping the true living God who is a spirit being. The greatest command is given to the New Testament bodies: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So that's all He desires from us. Not our intellect, not our abilities, not our degrees and diplomas, not our financial status or the bank balance. But He expects from His children the love. And when you think about the love, we come to the scriptures very clearly in the book of Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That is the constraining love of Christ. As we see this, how much He loved us. The only answer we have in the Bible concerning the love of Christ is found in the book of Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah chapter 53 speaks about the degree of love He bestowed upon every believer who is seated today in this congregation. I'll read you the verses from Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of a dry ground, yet no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This speaks about the incarnation of Christ. The love of Christ has sent forth His Son down to this earth in the flesh and blood, to be an example of love. Then it says in verse 3, He is despised and rejected of man. Why He has to be going through this? Because of the law. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. He hath turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the love of Christ. That's what Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain basically translated as compelling. The compelling love. His love was such a compelling one which has drawn us to Him. And we also see that what is the kind of love we should reciprocate. See, the love is always interactive. It is not one-sided. It's just like a husband and wife. A wife and a husband, when you think about the family as an institution, the interaction between the husband and wife, parent and the children, children and the parent, wife and the husband. It's very interactive in all aspects of human life. Without that compelling love, they cannot establish a home. So that's exactly what Christ is trying to teach us in this particular passage, especially in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. So what we should do? Our compelling acts. What should be our compelling acts? That is our basic title. We are going to study this morning. What should be my compelling acts to Jesus Christ? It's not just I come to the Lord and say, I love you, Lord. It's very easy to say that. But if you really love Him, what should be my act? What are the different factors included in these acts? The Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We should not faint in loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how can I show that a reciprocal act in my Christian walk? How can I prove that I really love Jesus Christ? How can people see Pastor Kumar really loves the Lord? It's easy to come and say, I love the Lord Jesus. But do they see my acts, my behavior, my endeavors? And that's what Paul is trying to say even to the church of Galatia. And he says, if we faint not in responding to the plow, we should have 5 distinct acts we must adopt. We faint not in soul winning. We are thirsted the love of Christ. We rejoice in that. They stand before the audience and give a testimony. But have you ever thought that who led you to Christ? When I think about a lady coming all the way from Florida to my hometown, Mysore, she lived 30 years and she was able to see about 50 young people come to know Jesus Christ. Among them, 31 of us are in the ministry today. She set aside her glorious home. She lost her husband in the battle. She came as a widow. She labored with the children ministry and teenage ministry, juvenile ministry, and leading us to Christ. And not only led us to Christ, began to nurture us week after week, week after week, week after week, edifying us in the children's ministry, not the local church. And now she is still alive, 85 years, and rejoices that her children are serving the Lord in different parts of the world. If we really love the Lord so much, we must have a compelling love to win some souls. A compelling love to win some souls. Book of Daniel speaks about this very, very clearly. Let me take you to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. There's only one verse I want to focus here. Verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. That's the first part. And they that turn many to righteousness. They that turn many to righteousness. As the stars forever and ever. The primary goal of a believer is to share the love of Christ to others, lead that person to come to Christ with repentant heart and receive Christ as one's personal Savior and Lord. I never knew Jesus Christ. Our ancestors are all Hindus. We worship the 3 crores of gods. in the early time. Then my father became a Catholic. Then my mother became an Anglican. And you know, both of them are so equivalent to that of Hinduism. But I never heard the gospel. I was baptized as an infant by an Anglican missionary. But only when this lady came all the way from Florida preaching the gospel of grace, at the end of my 16th year, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and God. Why did she come? Because she had a compelling love towards Christ to win some souls for the kingdom. Each believer has a responsibility in winning souls. They will turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Isn't it? Now what is the command God has given? If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. If you are a fishers of man, you are following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not a fishers of men, then you are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. So simple it is. And the love of Christ though constrained us to do that, yet we do not act what God demands us to do in our Christian walk. It says in the book of Proverbs chapter 11 verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth soul is wise. Soul winning. If we really love the Lord, it's our responsibility to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them the gospel, a simple outline. They need to repent before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to be exercising their faith in the death of Christ, in the burial of Christ, and in the resurrection of Christ. They need to be washed by the blood which was shed on the cross of Calvary for the cleansing. And receive the gift, the grace gift. By grace are you saved through faith. And that grace gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Christ into your life as one's personal Savior and Lord. That makes that person a child of God. Do you really love Christ? Do you have a compelling love as Christ has exhibited the love of Christ constraining us? Number two. We faint not in making disciples. There's the Great Commission. The Great Commission which God gave in Matthew chapter 28, 18, 19 and 20, go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples. Discipleship is one-on-one case it could be, and it would maybe one-on-one many cases. Teaching the Word of God, edifying the body of Christ. Every parent can be a good disciple. Every parent can make disciples. Every parent can lead their children to Christ. Every parent can educate their own children in the Word of God. I made it a point in my life when God blessed me with four kids. I said, Lord, these four kids will not go through secular system of education. All the four kids will go through the Bible education. They will be my first students. Every child God blessed me were my students. Enoch, you must have met him some years back. He was my first Bible college student. Then Golda, I trained. I trained my son-in-law, Prashant. Then I trained Elijah, who is an associate pastor there. Then I'm training now Elisha. He is now just finished his bachelor's. It's the responsibility of giving your time, giving your talent of teaching. The communication between the teacher and the taught is very essential. And that's why Daniel says in the same particular verse, Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. The word wise here is the man of wisdom, the man of biblical understanding, the man who has the root system, well rooted in the Word of God, in the inspired, infallible truth. Bible knowledge is complete. And this is what the knowledge we have to inculcate from person to person. It's not necessarily parent to a child, it could be from friend to friend, from teacher to student, from you to your neighbor. That's why this passage says, they that be wise, literally wise here means teachers, teachers of the Bible, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. So that demands edification. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 16. I will build my church. The word build here is edifying, the factor of edification, teaching, indoctrinating. That's what we need to do. Take time to do that. If you don't have the desire within you, ask the Lord to give you that desire. I know that many, many godly men have great visions, great spiritual ambitions, but they don't have the inner desire to teach. The inner desire to be in the classroom and take time to prepare oneself, study the Word of God, being nurtured and being nourished, and then reflect it upon the student body. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the moment. Now this is the future consequences we see that. We faint not in making disciples. We should never ever faint. That means to say, when you want to become a teacher, naturally you must be well educated. If you are not educated, you cannot be a teacher. It means you should be grounded and rooted into the Word of God, the 66 books of the Bible. That helps us to edify the body of Christ. Number three, we faint not, sending out missionaries. We faint not sending out missionaries. Matthew says, go ye into all the world, not only to America, not only to India, into all the world. So the arena which God has given to us, not a particular nation we belong to, our goal is to see that we can try our best to send more people across the globe. I know this Bible Baptist Theological Seminary has many representations across the continent. To come to India, 5-6 souls are being trained by Dr. Strauss. He has taken time to make disciples so that they could be missionaries in their own countries. Our eldest son Enoch is a missionary. Our daughter Golda is a missionary. Our son-in-law Prashant is a missionary. So now, this should be a contagious act. Make disciples. Send out missionaries. So we not only win souls, we not only make disciples, we send out missionaries. Go, let them go into all the world. Now, book of Romans states this very, very clearly in the book of chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The role of a local church is to send out missionaries. That is a compelling act a local church must do, the body of Christ. Send out as missionaries as possible. Where you cannot reach, but your missionaries can reach. You are investing your time. You are investing your talents. You are investing your resources. You are investing your prayer time praying for the missionaries. Send your missionaries. So he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? This Bible Baptist Church must send multitude of missionaries, not only through education, but also commissioning them, ordaining them. That's what we do. In the last February, we had a graduate student finished his Master of Divinity. He comes from the Nepal border, Nepal and India border, and most of his people are Nepalese. And I was talking to him. His name is Kaijang. Kaijang, what is your goal? Sir, I want to plant church. Well, you go and do some survey work now. God definitely leads you to plant a New Testament Bible-believing church. Come back in October. We will commission you and send you through Shalom Biblical Baptist Church. Thereby, you can start functioning as a church planter in your area, geographical area. Sometimes we go ourselves and do some surveys. See the places conducive where the man of God wants to serve. If it is very compelling for us to do that, we will commission them to be as missionaries of the gospel. So God cares for us, so also we should care about God's great work in our times. Then fourth, we faint not in planting New Testament Bible-believing churches. Do we really love Christ? This is one of the best things you can do. As we studied in the Sunday school this morning, very clearly demarcated the distinction between the Old Testament practices and the New Testament practices. The New Testament practices is to send out people to plant New Testament churches. One church, and you were able to see some of the slides this morning, in the 30 years of our ministry, so far, we were able to plant 51 independent, Bible-believing, visible, local churches. I use the word visible because there's so much about this universal and invisible churches among the Protestant groups. If you go to any Protestant churches, like Methodist or Presbyterian, they talk about universal church also. Invisible church and the local church. There is no such thing as invisible at all.
Amen.
Only visible. Do you have an invisible wife? Do you have a visible wife? So how can Christ will have such a thing, which is invisible. It's a man-made glory. It's nothing to do with the Word of God. So our goal is to send these young people who have been trained, and then, if they establish the true testimony and a great desire to serve the Lord in the capacity of a church planter and a pastoral calling, then we commission them to do that. That's exactly what Christ did in Matthew chapter 10. What did he do in Matthew 10? Let's go and see that one little verse there, which is a great help to me. The word used here is called. 10 verse 1. And then he had called unto him his 12, what? Disciples. 12. He called. Ecclesia. Assembly was called. And the church was planted. Church was established. And then Christ takes time indoctrinating, teaching, edifying, Even you can say brainwashing is fine. I don't mind using the word brainwashing. We need to wash brains because our brains are so corrupted nowadays with apostasies, heresies, wrong teachings, and cultish dogmas. Oh, we need to be washed. And edification is so essential in this particular aspect. Plant, New Testament, Bible believing churches. Is that the purpose of our life? Is that the calling which God has called? In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, chapter 1 verse 8, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, a great desire can be exhibited here from the Lord. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in the Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There is no limit. We have to cover all the continents, all humankind. I know, of course, we are not focused only on Indian ministry now. We are focusing more on the neighboring countries like Nepal. And Pakistan is completely formidable for us. We have no choice, though we can cross the border. But Malaysia and Singapore, Taiwan, Korea, some of these Asian, Southeast Asian countries, accessible to us. We have students come all the way from there. They are trained and then they are sent back to the respective places. Plant churches. That's our goal. And finally, we should not faint. So faint not in soul winning. That's a compelling act if you really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Making disciples is a compelling act if we really love the Lord. Sending out missionaries through our visible local churches is a compelling act if we really love the Lord. Then planting New Testament churches is a compelling act if you say, Lord, I love you. Easy to say the word, I love you, but are you really acting upon? And finally, it's we faint not in financing God's work. That's a compelling factor. We faint not in financing God's work. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6, but this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Giving. Our giving to the Lord. Many a time, you know, in our church people always say we paid our tithes and offerings. Again, the same concept, Old Testament pattern. Tithes and offerings is Old Testament. Tithe is one-tenth of the Old Testament pattern. New Testament never says that you should pay only one-tenth. Do you have any evidences in the Bible to prove that? That we should pay only one-tenth of our resources? I don't think so. Beyond our limits. But this I say, whosoever sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Mission needs today. Missionaries needs today. Your church needs resources. Funds. We have funds. Sometimes we hide our funds. Hide our resources. We did that when we got married in India. It's a culture to have plenty of gold and jewelries. Jewelries after jewelries. Even when you get married to an Indian girl, and the girl's family will say, we will give you 1 kg of gold if you marry my daughter. Did you say that? No. Not 1 kg of gold. So there is the kind of thing we still practice. When I got married to my wife Christina, we had plenty of jewelry. And we had no resources to buy a piece of land. We had no resources to build a church building. We had no resources to receive funds from overseas to carry on the work. Then myself and my wife, we decided to sell all the gold we have, including our wedding band, and give it to the Lord. Anyway, we are bound. We don't need a wedding band anymore, I said. So we sold everything and we bought a piece of land and began to start the working. Then I started small kind of businesses, speculative businesses. Buy a piece of land here, buy a piece of land there, buy a piece of land for 3,000 rupees, 2,000 rupees, like that. I'm talking about the 1980s. In 1990s and 2000, we sold the property. What I have invested for 3,000 rupees has become 300,000 rupees. So we said, all right, let's take that money and give it to the Lord's business. Build a dormitory for the orphanage. Build a parsonage. Build classrooms. Build a worship hall. We began to pump in as much as God began to bless us in His resources. We have learned, the more I give, the more I receive. The less I give, the less I receive. So this is one area sometimes we really play fool with God. We do not really resource His ministry. We need to sacrifice a lot, personally. And God blesses us. Do we really love Him? You say, Lord, I love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. Then, do this. You faint not in soul winning. You faint not in making disciples. You faint not in sending out missionaries from your churches across the continent. You faint not in planting New Testament, Bible-believing, visible, local churches. And you faint not in resourcing the ministry. Why do we need so much money? Sell those property and give it to the Lord. That's better. Why do I need five cars? Let me sell three cars, give it to the Lord. Keep only two is enough. One for me, one for my wife. Investment. It's an investment for eternity. And we become good businessmen in dealing with this. And God begins to multiply. That's how God began to bless us. When Dr. Stoss was there, we had no funds. He went to complete the church building. He was teaching classes under the shadow. But God began to bless us after his departure again. And the resources we immediately transferred into a church building. I would have saved that money and keep it for myself because I am getting old. I don't have insurance. I don't have gratuity. I don't have pension. I don't have medical insurance. Nothing I have. But do I believe that He will take care? Do I believe that He will take care of my medical bills? He has done it. Dr. Stubbs is an example. I came all the way from India. I'm going to close with illustration. I suffered heavy headaches at Tabernacle. I don't know if you were there at the time or not. And I was throwing up and throwing up. I have no medical insurance. So then Dr. Bell was the pastor. I called the Pastor Bell to come to the dormitory where I was staying. I said, Pastor Bell, I want to go home. I cannot take the pain of this headache. And he immediately called one of his church members, Dr. Mendes. Mendes came and he saw that, oh, Brother Kramesh, you are in trouble, man. You cannot go back home. You have to have an MRI. I said, where is MRI? Where is my money? I don't have any money here. I don't have any medical insurance. In America, without insurance, you can't go to the hospital door and not the door. And Dr. Mendelssohn said, I will take care of it. You go and have the medical MRI done. I got the MRI done after the evening service. The report came by night. They said, I'm hemorrhaging in my brain. And doctor said, he is in a very bad shape. He cannot go back home. Altitude can destroy him. Put him on the surgical table tomorrow morning by 6 o'clock. Dr. Bell, in the evening service, he made an announcement to the church. He is a missionary of ours. He is dying with hemorrhaging. He needs $10,000. He has no insurance. You believe it or not, God raised $10,000 overnight. Next morning, I had a surgery at the Presbyterian Hospital. Today, I am alive. Why? Why? The secret is this. I invested there. God has blessed me here. The secrecy of investment is what the Bible says very, very clearly. This I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I've experienced divine miracles after miracles. I'm not a Pentecostal, I'm not a charismatic, but this is the acts of miracles. Without a medical insurance, you are having a brain surgery in America, being restored in 30 days' time, go back home, and doctors promised me it will be not very different, you are going to be healthy. It may have reoccurrences, and be cautious, but 15 years gone, there is no reoccurrence. I'm still preaching and praising God. The love of Christ constrained me. Does that love of Christ motivate you to act? You have a compelling act to act. Win souls. Make disciples. Send out missionaries. Plant New Testament churches. And invest your resources for the Lord's business. God bless you all.